This is Patrick from the Fundamental Principle. We're going to be continuing reading Catholic and Identitarian. Jerome and I recorded some of this. I was having some skill issues on my end in regards to using our recording software and editing software, so we lost some content in the meantime. So I'll make up the book content. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, soul of Christ, sanctify us, body of Christ, save us, blood of Christ, inebriate us, water from the side of Christ, wash us, passion of Christ, strengthen us, O good Jesus, hear us, within thy wounds, hide us, suffer us not to be separated from thee, amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I will pick up where we left off in the last episode, and it's Catholicism is not a party. Note, we're not saying that to be Catholic automatically implies being identitarian. It, in the political sense, the Christian faith is not a philosophical doctrine that one chooses like a product in a supermarket, aside with inevitable ideological consequences. To be Catholic is above all to establish relationship of love with a very real person, abet one invisible to our own demise, God at once friend, brother, and father, is the first form within the heart that the Christian faith arises. With this opening in the depth of our senses, reason is blind, hence the stubborn ignorance of the most learned anti-Christians, despite their knowledge, have never been able to pierce the secret of the cross. Christianity, therefore, cannot be used as an alibi for some ideology or other, like liberation theology. In the 1970s, a good Catholic is hardly any more on the left than it is on the right. A good Catholic believer, loving and overflowing with hope.
He does make a mention of like being a good Catholic is should be
neither on the right or the left, and that's true. You know, the entire faith is. A church should be divided on by politics. Like, you know, politics is so much in our lives, and it shouldn't be. There are very, you know, the average person can't really comprehend political theory, nor should they. The priest should focus more on saving souls than worrying about, you know, the local politician. As long as the politician's a good Catholic, following what he should. The priest or the average working man, or you know, shouldn't be highly politicized. Like, everything's far too politicized for its own good. Additionally, Christianity also implies a certain version of man. Any opinion about society, apology, that is to say, a particular perspective on human nature and the laws that govern it. If we think that man is only a wolf to other men, we put him in a cage and throw his food and goods to him. It is that the very pessimistic version of man that communism prospered for a time. Liberalism adopts the same position, same point of view, but paradoxically, it gives a very large degree of freedom to individuals, not because it trusts individuals, but because liberals think they do not believe the gulag is necessary to ensure peace among men.
The peace among men is just getting debanked, starving, losing all your savings, and then losing any ability to complain about it by getting deplatformed.
Out of sight, out of mind, right? Liberalism instead bets on commercial centers, fast food, and food of industries. In the USSR, or in the United States, bread and games for everybody. This is the typical mark of materialistic and neurotic societies. One can object that liberalism and Marxism are, on the contrary, very optimistic in their utopian dreams, but this is a facade. They're strictly material version of a man's aspirations, reveal a cold disillusionment about men's capacity to strive towards the beautiful, the true, and the good. Throughout the work, we will try to keep the Christian anthropology in mind. Human nature is wounded by by original sin of Adam and Eve, and therefore easier to do evil than good. So there's one matism. But man is also infinitely loved by God, and this love has already gone as far as the sacrifice of the person of Christ, imitated even in our own days by numerous Christians who have left an indelible mark on history. Redemption is therefore always possible. The devil is only the prince of this world, following words of Christ because we want him to be, and therefore lies our hope. Charity. Charity and rootedness. Charity is not a political party. Christianity is not a political party, but neither is it neutral. In fact, the Lord came down to us as a real person, Jesus of Nazareth, someone of a specific identity, should challenge us to contemplate how we live our own identity, and thus we defend it when it is threatened. The Catholic faith and identitarian feeling are deeply linked beyond media cartoons. Teaching of the popes show us that the charity and perceiving our identity are indeed inseparable. Charity, true love, is to want the best for the other, but to claim to accommodate all of the misery of the world is not charity. At best, it is weakness and laxity. At worst, it is a calculation in favor of the interest of those who profit from servile labor and cheap market. Yeah, and with all that's going on in Twitter with the H1B stuff and Musk, Musk doesn't love America. If you loved America, genuinely loved America, you would want America to be strong. You want its people to have good jobs, good families. And it's a sign that, like, Donald Trump hates Americans. Absolutely. Whatever he says, whatever he does, his actions show that he only wants cheap, so near slave labor. He doesn't want happiness for you. He doesn't care about you. He just wants his businesses to be profitable and his friends' businesses to be profitable. And that's so far from love. It's irredeemable. The foreigner also has a homeland and a right to live there, a right to rootedness. Therefore, to accept an uncontrolled flow of immigration into our country is not the solution to the miseries of Africa and the Middle East. On contrary, it gives a moral guarantee to those who would transform these unfortunate people into urban slaves. Beyond the false generosity of pro-immigration lobbies and the cynical compassion of certain shady employers, there lies a world of hypocrisy. On the other hand, a personal approach to putting down roots again, rediscovering the treasure of one's language, culinary arts, or the history of a place if it is shared with one's neighbor who has fallen into a bout of identity amnesia, is a dynamic of total love. The call to rootedness explains the esteem that sincere patriots have for those who, fighting for the defense of their identity in the homelands, contributing to saving the world's beauty. Pope John Paul II writes, end quote, patriotism as for the homeland recognizes it, recognizes in all others nations the same right that the patriot claims for his own land, and it forms therefore a path towards an ordered societal love. Identities of all countries unite. Yeah, we all know like how much John Paul hated Germans or hated. I mean, he grew up in a time where the Nazi Party in Poland didn't belong. So it's understandable that he didn't like Germans. But even he, broken clock. The purpose of this book, has a double aim, pedagogical and activist. The first aim is to feed the minds of Catholics who feel torn between their loyalty to Christ and their need for a strong and courageous response to invasion immigration. We must destroy these paralyzing fears injected by the enemy like a cancer. I think that might be opinions of some Catholics. So I've seen the other argument where, if Donald Trump were to win, or if we can push back the left, that things will get cheaper, and Donald Trump is the businessman, so he'll plan things out for us. And it's the only way for things to get cheaper is for less people to be in America. And that's not like a eugenics thing. We can just deport people. Housing will be cheaper. I mean, supply and demand is still the king of market theory. Less demand on jobs and more wages go up. You're not fighting over H-1Bs having to work 80 hours a week for half the pay or a quarter of the pay or, whatever it is. To genuinely love our neighbor is to want the best for them, to come to Christ and to go to the confessional and want to sin less. But also it is, which is, it's self-explanatory, is like, I to love your neighbor is also for his kids to be happy and to be safe and protected and have good futures. Genuine love for your neighbor. And that can't be done in a multicultural society because everybody's going to be fighting for the same resources. On the other hand, the aim is to convince men of goodwill that Christian charity and the struggle for identity are not contradictory. To defend one's identity is first and foremost to love one's people, that is to say one's extended family. It is not the meaning of the fourth commandment, honor thy mother. Is it not the meaning of the fourth commandment, honor thy mother and father? Wanting to preserve one's identity means to refuse to disappear. The preferred genuine diversity guaranteed by mutually respected borders rather than the uninformity imposed by globalism and consumerism. To defend one's identity is to prefer life over death. Our Holy Mother, the Church, who loves all children, could not acquiesce to the disappearance of this healthy diversity. Letting people fall in their effects of population replacement. And then another point is like, it doesn't, there are some far out, even wanting hatred on the far right about, killing non-whites and, mass genocide. And that's completely wrong too. Having one's own borders should be good enough. And that is the morally correct take. Our Holy Mother, the Church, does not want to see her children die or any infringement on the culture and the physical integrity of a people as an attack on the creation of God, as an attack on the creation at a moment when uninterrupted waves of immigration, refugees, illegals, and terrorists mixed together pour into the European continent, encouraged by Western elites in lofty or international forums. It is time to come across to light of which the Church really says. I'm sure like this guy, the guy who originally wrote this is French, and I think it is illegal to name the Jew in France. So Obviously, that's who he's talking about, and then the World Economic Forum's what he's referencing. But who really knows the Catholic doctrine on immigration? Let's leave behind the media cartoons of the ideological distortion of certain poorly inspired clergy or laymen. Let's go straight to the truth. Since this book also seeks to be engaging with a great deal of certain of current issues in order to provide intellectual ammunition adapted to the battles of today and tomorrow, it seems natural to start with a first chapter on the notion of identity in the Bible and later writings of the capital T tradition. Next, we deal with the politically correct defense of miscegenation. In fact, this issue is a contemporary version of the Tower of Babel, a symbol of man's pride with God, with the good Lord, had to chastise in its time, and with it coming back in force. The other chapters aim to respond to the following questions. Don't Christian universalism necessarily lead to globalism? Isn't opposing immigration contrary to the gospel and Christian charity? What just and equitable response should be made to the migrant crisis? Can we assimilate immigrants living among us, or should we organize reparations? Might not be the conversion of Muslims to Christianity spare us a civil war? How can we resist the consumerism that so deeply undermines our identity? We do not claim to answer all these questions that might arise in the mind of the reader, but wish to rather dispel the myths of the empire of the lies and to give courage to young energies launched in the great battle for identity and Christianity. For this is one and the same fight. And of men against robots, the resistance of the people against the army of clones, the great struggle of human faces against the threat of great obliteration. The French and a large number of Europeans, little by little, are waking up, but if this wave is not to be diverted by the usual imposters, the oligarchs of the right as well as the left, an elite must emerge, one that is entrenched in trusting the divine mercy and immune to despair. The faithful and insolent generation must not fear the truth. We have no time to procrastinate.
As Ephraim Azir, an Iraqi Dominican, warns us, quote, the dangers will be there soon among you, so you must be vigilant, awake, and true. The word truth comes from the Greek to be awake. More than an avant-garde, we must build in a militant aristocracy the flanks of the cross and identity. It is to these young soldiers that this book is addressed. For those whom Manif Pure Tutors was a decisive awakening and who understand the battle against the globalist blank slate had to be carried to an end for the defense of all our identities, not only sexual and familiar, briefly put until we are conquered. Chapter 1, Catholic and Catholic Identitarian Universal and Rooted. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Galatians 3:28, the Son of the same Father. As creatures of God made in his image, we are all children of the same Father, destined to live by his divinity, by the unique source of our existence here below. Is this not the ultimate goal of our presence on earth? To love, to know, to serve, to live in and by and for him. Whites, blacks, Asians, Amerindians, all destined to come unto the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that about it. To live in a different world to our vital principle, our deepest roots, that is, towards the creator of this world, would be a waste of one's life. There is no alternative
Before God, there can be no neutrality. Just like in a family, a child deciding to ignore his parents saying, I have neither love nor hate you. I just want to live my life without you. Would be an act of deliberate rupture and an act of real violence. And, you know, I will say, as somebody who was a lapsed Catholic due to Novus Ordo, not enjoying the English Mass and not really connecting with the English Mass, you know, I will say it doesn't really resonate with an Arian soul. We can, you know, that's neither here nor there. But I think the sometimes you have to force the faith. That it's, you kind of have to go through the motions. You have to really just pray and ask for faith. And that's what brought me back to the church. Like I prayed for 6 months just for some faith, and then I ended up going to, like, then we had lockdowns, and I couldn't go to church for a few months, and then like, once lockdowns started coming up, or I found a church that allowed mass, I went to church then. But you know, faith isn't easy, you know, I don't know, sometimes not fighting with family or is not always the easiest, or always loving the lowercase l loving family, isn't getting along with family, probably is a better term, isn't always easy. And it's the same time with the relationship with God, it needs to be worked on. Let me continue. But the brotherly bond that unites humanity is sometimes circulated to the point of being unrecognizable, to justify very personal interpretations. Some people cite all kinds of passages from the Bible. Betrayal of the biblical message. There is no Jew nor Greek, Galatians 3:28. The betrayal of the biblical message. There's no Jew nor Greek, Galatians 3:28. Says Saint Paul in his epistles to the Galatians. This is the favorite argument of pro-immigrationists who support the idea of total open borders in the only possible Christian position on the subject. Does it mean that a common Christian faith is sufficient for different peoples to live together? No, hardly. Since the duty of hospitality, which they drone on about all day long, concerns primarily Muslim populations, immigration into Europe is primarily from Arab countries or sub-Saharan Africa, so the concerns for brotherhood is only an alibi for the profound contempt of people beginning with their own. We also saw this a lot with the Haitians coming into the Midwest, specifically Springfield. They're like, oh, you know, I know there's a deep tie in between the bishop, the local bishop in Cincinnati, Schnur, and bringing Haitians in. I found this out. The local Novus Ordo Church is helping them through find housing. And through, what is that organization? St. Vincent de Paul. It's helping them find clothes and supplies and this, that, and the other. Getting tons of thousands of dollars a month in subsidies. Well, you know, maintaining a cost of living on top or maintaining a job. Plus their subsidies given to the government. You know, and at one point, like, I think it's only fair to say that if you're helping people invade, I mean, it's an invasion. Absolutely, it's an invasion. If you're bringing people here permanently, you're making them citizens. That you're that you hate the people already living here. That it's complete displacing. Just like the English when they displaced the Irish, they brought new people in that were loyal to the English Empire because they hated the Irish. You know, they sold land. They needed to pay off their debts to the Jews they took out to expand their empire, and they sold land off to people, and then they cleared out the Irish because they hated the Irish, and then they were indebted to the Jew. It's no different than this. You know, anybody bringing in
semi-permanent or permanent residents hates the local population. And I think that needs to be said and that needs to be talked to, especially about, or especially to the United States Council of Bishops. Note also that they never cite the verse from St. Paul in its entirety. The apostle to the Gentiles also says, there is neither male nor female, verse 28. And the annihilation of cultural identity Bible then promotes gender neutral theory coming from a nothing could be further from the truth. But according to a liberal interpretation of this verse, you'd have to believe this. And you know, and that's what's crazy is like they'll tell you no Jew nor Greek, and then it's like the same people bringing in these third worlders are the you know they'd still have to. I mean, if they're bishops or they're priests, they have to defend you know the reality of men and women. Even what's his face, James Martin. Even James Martin doesn't even deny that that men and women exist. He's not there. I can't think of a public priest, regardless of how slimy, denies the reality that men and women are, that women exist. To understand St. Paul's verse, there here let us read the two verses that precede it, and quote, in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, and many of you were baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. Verses 26 through 27. And then the part of the verse 28, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the message becomes clear. Yeah, and I think a lot of it is just like people don't read their Bibles as much as they should, or they don't have, you know, good interpretations of the Bible. The Ignatius Study Bible is fantastic. Definitely heavily recommend picking that up. But you know, a lot of it is that I think we're focused too much on worldly things and not on what matters. Like, you know, we're all too heavily politicized. You know, if we had more time, if we weren't so politicized, we got more time for faith and more people in pews, and more time to spread the good word. But we're so wrapped up in, you know, worrying about Donald Trump being a crook and, you know, Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi and, you know, these terrible scumbags in Washington, D.C., that we really need to make a conscious effort into doing our mental prayers, doing our rosaries, doing, you know, going to Mass weekly. I've definitely fallen from my, you know, twice a week. You know, if I had the money, I'd definitely go to, you know, Mass 3 days a week. I just, the gas is so expensive, I can't afford it. But it's that in a better time, or if we lived in Catholic cities, that I could just walk down the block and go to church. You know, hopefully that's something that we can see in our life. Brothers in Jesus, St. Paul is clearly talking about our union through the sacrament of baptism and its consequences for the relationship with Christ, regardless of our own gender, our origin, or our societal status. We are infinitely loved by the Son of Man who died for us on the cross. If we are one, it is, quote, in Christ Jesus, unquote, and not in some kind of esoteric new age Rama Lama ding dong that has nothing to do with Christianity of these immigrationist Christians looks more like an idolatry of humanity, a new global golden calf, rather faith in the incarnate God. You know, and that's to be said. Like, Francis cares more about propping up the Mayans, the Mexicans, that don't care about church, that barely donate. I mean, it was just the Vatican said they're on the verge of bankruptcy. And there wouldn't be that issue if they just gave white people the Latin Mass. Brown people don't donate to the church. And it's like, well, you know, what if we just give them the Mayan Mass or let them do this, that, and the other? Non-white people aren't as charitable as white people are. And I'm sure at some Machiavellian level, Vatican knows this, but they, you know, they're never going to make it public. They're never, even if you don't want to blame Francis for this, it's easy to, of course. The Pink Mafia that clearly has more power than the Pope does refuses to give white people their mass. PX does better in donations every week than the average Novus Ordo. Even a lot of Novus Ordo dioceses having to sell off or close parishes and sell off property just to keep things running a little bit longer. And that's completely unsustainable. If you're selling churches off because it's like birth rates aren't keeping up and donations aren't keeping up and non-whites aren't going to church, it's no wonder like all these churches are closing. Sure, they're blaming priests, but is the local parishes really trying to convert the whites in these areas? No, absolutely not. They'd rather bring in Indians into the rural Midwest and have them become priests, or instead of setting up missionaries to the local town or anywhere in Appalachia. The church has spent more money in India in the last 50 years than in Appalachia. Could it say because they are following the tradition of St. Thomas? Sure. That'd probably be a charitable thing to say, or they don't care about white people. And it's, to me it's clear, just with everything going on, they just don't care about white people. And I think that needs to be a broader discussion. Continuing. So to deuce epistle to the Galatians that a state has no right to refuse access to a territory is perverse ideological manipulation. It is obviously betrays a desire to twist Holy Scripture from the benefit of personal fantasies. It is moral terrorism intended to intimidate Catholics of good faith who assert their right to accord in accordance with the consistent teaching of the popes to remain masters in their own home. I've seen this by different Catholics that we have to allow some immigration in, especially, war-torn countries. That was the big excuse to let Syrians in was Assad was a terrorist and would gas his own people and terrorize his own people, torture his own people, this, that, and the other. It turns out that it was just the US soldiers in Syria that were torturing people and doing weird, perverted things. Funny how that works. It's just Assad nor his people were the ones that were doing these abhorrent crimes. So, now Assad's in Russia and his government is deposed. Are these Syrians going back? No, obviously not. It was a lie to bring them into Europe and bring them in America. In a healthy, normal country, sure. If we lived in a normal time where if Serbia and Croatia got in the fight, it would it be charitable for the Italians to take in Croatian refugees for a time period until the war was over? Or, would it be charitable for Greeks to take in Serbians? Sure. I mean, until, obviously that's the charitable thing to do and be charitable to your neighbor, this, that, and the other. But it's like that's not what's going on now. Clearly not, and it's clearly, anyone who tells you that this is what's going on, that they're only going to be here temporarily, or that it's only until the government's over, you can point to the Syrians that what was it, the Saudi that just ran through the I think it was in the Saudi in Germany that just ran through that Christmas market this year. He was the anti against the Muslim leadership in Saudi Arabia. He's like a pro-liberal democracy enjoyer or something like that. And that's why he was living in Germany, and he, crashed the car into the German market because of how racist and mean Germans were to refugees. So it's just insane things. Like, brown people are only in the country for, I forget who said it. I don't know if I said this in the last episode, but for hot wings and PlayStations, because that's the, somebody got deported. A Mexican got deported, and that's what he said he missed the most. I don't know if I said it in the last episode or. It was in one of the last episodes that we recorded, but it seems to be the case there. But I will continue a couple more pages. It becomes a Christian is an identity. If one becomes a Christian by baptism, then being Christian is also the identity. To adhere to the Christian faith is to join a community that believes the same truths, living according to the same morals and the same traditions, even. Walking out of church on Sunday morning, one can notice a certain unity. One can see a relative uniformity, which can perhaps be criticized, but exists nonetheless. The connected, like punctuation by a major, indispensable meeting and events, parish pilgrimages, student groups, scout weekends, etc., develops a mental universal, a mental universe, and a common points of reference. Without eliminating, of course, the diversity of characters and interests from the Song of Blessing, a remarkable folk tradition
to the crucifix overlooking the living room, the life of the Christian is marked by these small things which punctuate daily life and shape the framework of our existence. In a world that is marked, it is what makes us identical, in the sense that we are depositories of the same collective identity. As St. Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Galatians, this identity superimposes itself on other affiliations by the ethno-cultural or social professional. But as God was incarnate in Christ, so our spiritual identity is incarnate in cultural traditions proper to our region. Provincial Christmas mangers, Assassin Yule log for St. John, etc. And conversely, this identity proves to be incompatible with other tradition. In effect, even if the Lord speaks to all men, there is a typical way of life of certain cultures that make the dissemination of the faith impossible because they are opposed to the natural law, which is to say, a set of principles such as a prohibition of incest or murder, which are understood by all Christians or otherwise, which guarantee a minimum of peace and justice in a society. Brown Catholicism is way different than you know, Latin Mass or Catholicism in Europe or in America, and that's just because they're physically, materially different people, and they shouldn't be expected to be the same. It shouldn't be forced to be the same. Like I don't, you know, I'm not going to have the same traditions as a Mexican because I'm, you know, a white Midwest man. That's just crazy to believe, and that destroys both identities rather than preserving one or holding one above the other. This is the reason why missionaries in the Americas disseminated certain elements of European life alongside their evangelization. Like Church Council of Lima in the 16th century affirms that, quote, one can hardly teach them to be Christian if one does not teach them to be men and to live as such. It is necessary that the missionaries and other people in charge ensure that the natives lose their wild and violent former habits and become social individuals. That is to say, that they acquire certain customs such as coming to church clean and properly dressed, women wearing a veil on their head according to the teachings of the apostles, have tables on which to eat, beds to sleep, and so he's talking very much about white supremacy. You know, the I saw a post that was on Twitter the other day, or X the other day, we're gonna call it, that the Indians, their still tradition is to eat on leaves. Like, that's something they still do. Obviously, the meme where they defecate is still a thing. But, like, the church has been in India for, 2,000 years since St. Thomas, and these people refuse to become civil in any means. If you're still eating on leaves, as they've always done, taking to the race of God, it's just white supremacy to want people to dress nice and not live in mud huts, or, you know, to wear decent clothes and to dress proper and speak proper, to put guttural language aside, is white supremacy in its finest. The culture of the table, for example, which brings together the family at a fixed time under the direction of the parents, is a privileged moment of unity with where grace can act through a channel. We do not realize how much of these societal rituals are the rituals of a particular culture, ours, and they are not all universal. Whoever has visited non-European Christian communities, as in Vietnam, for example, know that the Vietnamese Catholics are not like other Vietnamese. A baptized Frenchman with a Christian first name, having abandoned the faith but still respectful towards the church, is closer to a Catholic than some atheist by the name Ryan, who has never met a priest in his life, to the Catholic then. I don't know about that. I don't know if I agree with that. But, you know, I think there's still societal politeness. If a French atheist is closer to
a French Catholic, if they're, you know, they're still polite and they still act French. To be Catholic then is not only a faith, but also an identity nourished by multiple influences and produced by history, for it is men with their language, their country of origin, and their own walk of life built, who built Christian culture, not the angels of heaven. Yes to universality, no to confusion. A personal relationship with God. Christian universality is twofold. It is an expression of creation, a single human nature created by a single God, and the promise of salvation. The possibility of this union, which of us is created and wanted by God since the beginning in the same way that he desires to embrace us after death. Christianity is not a philosophy of life, for it is first and foremost a personal relationship with God. Of course, this inner life with God needs support, starting with the church and her priests. This is why political power is under an obligation not to hinder the mission of the church, which is to push us towards heaven step by step. Grandiose work has obvious consequences. Society must permit man to strive towards God, the good, to gradually race towards God. So there's definitely been issues with the church overstepping its bounds in politics. There's a whole idea of the man of the mountain. The church in Rome refused to let German princes pick their own bishops, but they would let the English, or they would let the French or the Spanish pick their own bishops. And that, you know, obviously that's clearly an overstepping of the bounds. They're good priests, or they're good bishops. Like, there's still obviously politics to be played. But continuing, his kingdom is not of this world. This is true. He comes from the Father, but Christ did not say, my kingdom is not for this world. In his prayer to the Father, reported by St. John, Christ uttered these words, as thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. John 17:8. His kingdom is indeed intended to come here below in spite of original sin. Christianity recalls Dom Gerard, wants to inscribe in the fabric of time the maxims of eternal life. In time, that is to say, in the world, we must remember, therefore, that the ideal of Christianity does not date back to the Middle Ages, but Christ himself. In summary, we all have been created by a unique God, a single salvation offered to us by the universal church, and the universal church does not abandon any people to the enemy. In quotes, it is from the inside that grace transforms the soul, unquote, writes Dom Gerard. However, there are as many souls as there are persons. This is the universality of Christianity, a personal relationship to God lived by all men throughout the church. Church itself, quote, speaks every nation's language, unquote, writes St. Augustine. True unity among mankind is found in the church, the fountains of truth, and is not an absurd relativism, which prides itself in loving everyone while it despises everything by placing them on the same level under the pretext of equality. So I guess that kind of goes back to what I was saying a little bit earlier, is that, like, treating a Mexican the same as treating a Puerto Rican, you destroy both cultures. You know, you insult one versus the... But Mexicans and Puerto Ricans don't like each other. And it's insulting to both people if you assume that they're the same and that you treat them like the same and you call, you know, a Mexican a Puerto Rican and a Puerto Rican a Mexican. It's insulting. Nobody should take that disrespect. Like, you know, you confuse a Frenchman with an Englishman or a Frenchman with even, like, somebody in a different province. They can get upset. So it's respecting identities is the true capital T Christian love, or capital L Christian love. Pope Francis against uniformity. Christian universalism is not the quote unquote global heresy, the globalist heresy. The word heresy is not applied lightly here. The founder of the Benedictines of Beru, Dom Gerard,
certainly chose the word for a certain reason, namely to signify the utopian of a mixed humanity, is one of these ancient Christian virtues twisted into foolishness. In this case, it originally refers to the universal brotherhood, an ideal diverted from its original meaning to support a totalitarian ideology, globalism. In November 2013, Pope Francis denounced this threat which goes around the world, which is, as is, a globalization of hegemonic uniformity characterized by a single thought that, in the same name of progress, shows itself to be infantile, where one does not hesitate to deny his own traditions and by his own identity. The Holy Father compares globalization to a sphere, smooth, faceless, equal to itself in all parts, noting that unity does not mean political, economic, cultural, or intellectual uniformity, because all authentic unity lives by the richness of the diversity that it composes. So there I'm going to end. I think the next section is the Tower of Babel and the Sin of Pride, which will come out, I think, next week. Excuse me. I apologize. I've been reading a lot lately. I'm working on some stuff in the background. So just kind of building up a backlog. Definitely a little sore from reading so much. I apologize. Thank you for you guys listening. Thank you guys for your patience. I think Jerome and I will be back to reading it together in not, it'll be like mid January. We'll be reading together. And then we have a couple on author scheduled for the last week of January, I believe, which will be good. And we have a couple, he has a couple more interviews in the, Jerome has a couple of interviews in the bag. I'm not sure those dates quite yet. He does those. I have a bunch of stuff going on my end regards to producing. You know, I produce. I'm still in. I'm back at school trying to change professions. So I have a lot going on the back end here. I just want to say thank you to everybody who listened so far. Thank you to all of our guests, Mario, Mark, Pete, for coming on. Appreciate you guys for the support. Patrick from the Fundamental Principle. God bless and have a great day.